The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
As you're making your way back to Exodus 16, we're still this morning camped out in a wilderness with Israel that was called the wilderness of sin. Not the first century Las Vegas, just what they called the wilderness for whatever reason. And we find Israel again here in this wilderness. This is what we've been talking about for a couple of weeks now. They're grumbling, they're complaining again. This time, they're grumbling because they're hungry and they lack the food that they feel like that they need. But we've seen in Exodus 16 that God is functioning here as their provider. And he's doing that because he's giving them miraculously every single morning a substance throughout their camp called manna. But we saw how he's only giving them enough manna for one day, right? He's giving them a one-day supply. Don't try to store up any leftovers because I'm going to give you the next day what you need for the next day. Trust me, every day. And we saw that he's doing it that way. He's trying to teach his people to rely upon the Lord and to maintain this heart posture of faith and dependency on the Lord. We've also seen how he told them, I'm not going to give you any on the seventh day, but I'm going to give you a double portion on the sixth day so that on the sixth day you can gather what you're going to need for the seventh day. Because the seventh day is to be for you a day of rest, of Sabbath rest. In fact, Exodus 16 is the first spot in the narrative where we see God calling his people to observe Sabbath rest on the seventh day of the week. So, and we've been camped out here for a couple of weeks now. We're seeing that the Lord is both our provider and the Lord is our rest. Now, if you did not hear last Sunday's message, you won't be lost today, but I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. You can find it online. Not because it was a particularly wonderful message, but because it was foundational to what we're going to talk about this morning. I decided, you're along for the ride, to tackle this issue of Sabbath rest in two distinct parts. Last Sunday, we looked at the substance of the Sabbath. We saw that the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a shadow, right? When you're looking at someone's shadow, you're looking not at the person themselves, but at their reflection or their form, their outline. Paul described in Colossians 2 the Sabbath as a shadow that points to a person. The person is Jesus, right? The Sabbath pointed to Jesus, who in himself is the substance of the Sabbath. We saw that Jesus is the ultimate man of rest who restores the restfulness that was lost in Eden to humanity. And it's so important that you start there, that you understand the substance of the Sabbath, because you cannot reduce the Sabbath to simply a day of the week or simply to the stoppage of work. All right, we saw that the Sabbath is deeper than that. This Sabbath rest that God intends for his people. We saw that true rest is only found by trusting the Lord of rest, right? The Lord of the Sabbath. Without Jesus, even your rest will be restless. In other words, an infinite number of days off cannot cure the restlessness of your soul. Only communion with the man of rest, Jesus, can cure that restlessness, okay? So maybe you don't have to listen to last Sunday's sermon. I just kind of recapped it for you, but still listen to it. I put more meat on those bones last Sunday. Knowing Jesus is the substance of Sabbath rest that God intends for his children. Now, having established the substance of the Sabbath, now we are ready to consider probably the questions you were asking last Sunday. How do I practice the principle of Sabbath in my life? Okay, understanding the substance of Sabbath rest, that it's found in a person rather than simply a day of the week, does not mean that we ignore the principle of Sabbath rest in our lives. It does guard us from reducing rest to a particular day or a particular form or application, but it does not negate the need that we have for rhythms of rest in our lives, and how to live out those pattern or principles of Sabbath rest is what we're going to focus on today. And I do, and I'll tell you, today this will be a different type of message than what we typically do. I'm not going to really do an exposition of the second half of Exodus 16. I tried to kind of deal with that last Sunday. Today we're going to just pull out this issue of Sabbath rest and consider, based upon the foundation we built last Sunday, how to practice that. Next Sunday we will resume our expositional journey through the narrative of Exodus. All right, but I do want to point your attention to one thing that we saw last Sunday. Back to the text in Exodus 16, verse 29. This is what the Lord said to Moses as he's giving these instructions. He said, "Understand that the Lord has given you the Sabbath." And the key word in that sentence is the word "given." The Sabbath was intended to be a gift. Right? It was a command. It was a command, to be sure, for Israel. It was a command. But like all of the commands of God for his people, it was intended to be received as a good gift from a good father. A gift to be received. The call to practice Sabbath rest is a good gift from God for his people. And so I want to exhort you in two ways this morning. All right, and receiving and how to receive this gift of Sabbath rest. I want to exhort you in two ways in receiving the rest that God has given us. The first exhortation is this. Number one, okay. Receive the gift of rest in your work. Receive the gift of rest in your work. Okay, so before we think through how to receive the gift of rest from our work, which is where we're going to go next, I want you to first see the rest that God gives his children in their work. In other words, there's an inner spirit, an inner disposition of rest that we can enjoy as children of God even while we work. Okay, as God's children, we don't have to approach our work with a frantic attitude of fear and anxiety, but instead we can have an inner peace and stability of spirit even in how we work. And I want you to think of the life of Jesus. Nobody has ever had more demanded of him, put on him by other people than Jesus during his ministry on earth. The crowds, the multitudes that followed after him, right? From early morning to late evening. And yet, when we look at Jesus' life in the Gospels, we never find him frantic, do we? We never find him, you know, just hurried, stressed out. How am I ever going to get all of this done that people need me to get done? How am I going to heal all of these people? How am I supposed to find bread to feed all of these people? We never find him with that hurried, frantic, anxious spirit. Now, Jesus worked hard, to be sure. He was diligent. He was faithful. He worked hard, but he was at rest. Jesus was at rest even in his work, in his ministry, as he daily embraced whatever the Father had for him on that day. Now, I want you to know that we can have, as the children of God, we can have, God intends for us to have that same spirit of restfulness, of peace and rest, even in our work. Where does that come from? Well, first, that inner spirit of rest comes from trusting God's providence in your life, trusting his providence in your life. Okay, I want you to know that God is actually aware of your situation. I want you to know that he is actually sovereign over your circumstances. He is sovereign over your relationships, over your children, your marriage, your employer, your pantry. He will provide what you need. We don't have to carry the burden of feeling like every solution and every resolution in our lives ultimately depends upon us. And if I drop the ball here, if I let a plate fall, it's all just going to, you know, crumble. That's not our burden. That undermines the providence of God in our lives. When we carry that burden, yes, our work becomes very burdensome. It becomes exhausting. But we can find rest in our work when we trust God's sovereign providence and his provision in our lives and over our work. Trusting God's providence. To receive this gift of rest in our work, we also must walk in our new identity in Christ. We were really to pull in Hebrews 4 last Sunday. I want to pull it in this Sunday. Hebrews 4 unpacks this issue of Sabbath in a new covenant context. But the author of Hebrews actually connects the Sabbath of the Old Testament to our salvation under a new covenant. And listen to what he says in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Okay. In other words, when we come to Jesus by faith, we are, because of the grace of God, we are able to rest from trying to work hard enough to earn God's favor and acceptance and approval through our performance, our religious performance, our moral performance, our intellectual performance, or whatever it might be. We can rest from that because the gospel tells us that Christ has performed perfectly already. And his righteousness has been given to us by grace through faith. And in this salvation that we enjoy as we rest from our works of trying to please God with our own performance, it produces within us, the gospel teaches us, a new identity where we become in Christ sons of God, sons and daughters of God, in whom God is well pleased. That when God looks at a child of God in Christ, he sees a son or a daughter in whom he is well pleased. And that identity is where inner rest, the spirit of rest, is found. Okay. knowing and living out your new identity as a son and daughter of God. I want you to consider all of the factors that bring us fear and anxiety and exhaustion in our work. What is it that gets us exhausted and anxious about work? If we were to peel back those layers, what we would find is maybe the need to be approved by other people. Or I gotta make sure I keep this job so I can put food on the table or so that I can enjoy this particular lifestyle. Or I need to get that promotion in order to prove my worth or to achieve my earthly goals. These are factors that bring anxiety and fear and to our work. But all of those factors, church, melts away when we embrace our new identity as sons of God. I don't need to be approved by other people. I'm a child of God. Right? I don't need to worry about, you know, putting food on the table. My Father feeds the sparrows of the sky, and I'm worth more than them. I'm a child of God. I don't have to achieve a particular lifestyle to be content in life, because my contentment is found in God, and I am a child of God. I don't have to tie my sense of worth to promotions or achievements, because I'm a child of God. When we walk in this new identity, we find incredible rest even in our work. All right, so if I get to the end of the day or I get to the end of the week and I didn't accomplish all of the tasks that I had for myself or other people had for me on that day or in that week, but I was faithful with what the Father had for me on that day and on that week, I'm at peace, I'm at rest. Because I don't work for the approval of man. I don't live for this sense of accomplishment that comes from checking every box on my list. I live for the pleasure of God. Hey, I want you, do you see how trusting God's providence and walking in this new identity in Christ can give you a deep inner rest even in your work? Hey, living a life of Sabbath rest begins there. It begins with receiving the gift of rest in your work. And when you receive that gift, when you receive the gift of rest in your work, then you're ready. You're going to be more faithful in receiving the gift of Sabbath rest from your work. And that's where I want to go next, number two. The second exhortation for you, church, is to receive this gift of rest from your work. Okay? While it is true, and we established this concretely last Sunday, that we are no longer bound by the law of the Sabbath, at least in the same way that Israel was, nevertheless, God still intends for his people to practice rhythms of rest, of resting from our labor, resting from our work. Because here's the issue. When we neglect the practice of resting from our work, that neglect exposes, it demonstrates a lack of faith in our hearts. See, that's the issue. The issue isn't you're breaking the law that God gave, you know, to Moses for Israel. It's a deeper issue of the heart. Our restlessness reveals a faith deficiency in our lives. Okay, that deficiency of faith may be that we don't trust God enough to provide for us, or we're not trusting God's providence over our lives enough to rest from our works, or Maybe we are believing a false truth. We're believing that achieving my worldly ambitions, which in themselves can cause us to neglect rest, that those ambitions will be more satisfying to our souls than taking a break to renew ourselves through the gift of God's Sabbath rest. Okay, either way, it's a matter of faith and trust in our hearts. What are we believing is true? What are we trusting in? This is what we see God doing for Israel in Exodus 16. He's refining their faith, right? I want my people to learn to trust me to provide for them. I want them to learn to trust me enough to rest on the seventh day. Okay, when you're trusting God, you will be free to receive the gift of rest from your work that God has for you. Okay. What does that look like? I want to encourage you to think about rhythms of rest from your work in two ways this morning. Personal rhythms of rest and corporate rhythms of rest. Personal and corporate. I'm going to start with the personal. Personal rhythms of rest. By personal rhythms of rest, I mean your own daily, weekly, and annual patterns of resting from your work. Right, annual times of extended rest where you take some extended time, a week or more, to rest from your labor. Weekly, every week, taking a day off. Taking a day off in your work week to truly rest from your work. And daily, having time and space as a part of your day where you get to the end of your day and you actually rest. You stop working. You say, I've been faithful. It's time to rest. When practicing personal rhythms of rest, of course, as we keep kind of reminding us and pulling us back to this, we have to remember the substance of rest, right? That rest comes not merely from the cessation of work, but from communion with Christ. That's such an important point. Just things that were on my heart as I was kind of praying through this week to share. You know, sometimes we substitute this gift of rest for what I'll call escapism. Escapism. Where, you know, we get exhausted at the end of the day. We're exhausted with life. We're exhausted with work. And we just want to check out. We want to escape reality. You know, we want to get lost in our phones. We want to get lost in a TV show. We want to get lost on some electronic game to escape the burdens of the life. We want to go into this mind, we want to numb our minds, go into this mind mush where we kind of check out. Of course, none of those activities are in and of themselves wrong or sinful. Okay? The primroses watch TV, all right? We will occasionally play an electronic game in the primrose family. The point is to receive the fullness of this gift of rest, we must not settle merely for numbness, mental numbness to the world. So I want to just ask you, do you have space in your life daily where you enjoy unhurried communion with God? Okay. We'll work on that then. Let's pray about that. Let's pray about that. Out of the mouth of babes. If everyone were that humble, we would have revival in this church. Let me ask you another one. When you come to the end of your day, do you have time and space to truly rest from your labor, right? And what I mean by that is the opposite would be, or do you fill your life with so much work and so much activity. There's no space for this daily reprieve so that you and your family can rest. Instead, you run all day from early morning to late at night, and then you get to the end of it and you just crash and you're out. You're done. Okay, so daily rhythms of rest, of personal rest can take a lot of different forms, right? Family dinners, taking a walk, reading a book. Most importantly, the most important form it should take is daily worship and communion with God. My goal and heart here is not to prescribe a particular form, but simply to invite you to trust God enough to say no to certain activities, to establish certain boundaries, and to have rhythms of rest from your work. You know, one of the challenges we face in modern times to this idea is the challenge of constant connectivity. You already know what I mean by that. You know, for most of human history, humanity was forced to stop working at the end of the day because the sun would go down and you couldn't see anymore. And so you rested. And you know what? As people, we conquered that obstacle of the sun setting and we have electricity. And now we can work late into the evening because we can see. All right. But you know, there was many years and generations where at least, even with electricity, you could go home at the end of the day. And you kind of had to, you're in a different space, you kind of had to leave work at work. But you know what? We conquered that obstacle also, didn't we? We've got smartphones and laptops where we can stay connected to our work literally 24/7. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, although you're welcome to if you want to. I would have to show my hand sometimes on this one. How many of you, when you wake up in the morning, the very first thing you do is you pull out your phone and you check your email or you check your messages? Before you say a word to Jesus, before you, sometimes your feet hit the floor. Phone next to nightstand, it's my alarm clock, it's also my calendar, and it's my email, and first thing I do. And then on into the night, late at night, when you should be resting, checking emails, checking messages, because it's available, you're connected. How many of you, at the end of the night, you're like me, you're type A, and you can't stand the blue bubbles, and you get a text message at the night, and it's like, I got to reply to that message. And you reply to that message, and you should be resting, but that leads to another message, and that reminded me of something else I needed to say and take care of. And all of a sudden, that one reply to a text message that couldn't wait until tomorrow has turned into just, you know, a half hour of work. Maybe it's just me. Again, not suggesting all of these things are sinful. Hear my heart, guys. Our constant connectivity, if we don't establish some boundaries for ourselves, some boundaries for our children, will rob us of rest. Of course, the form that this is going to take will look different for each person, each family, but living out personal rhythms of rest must require, again, intentional thought, firm boundaries, and most importantly, faith in God. The world will be okay if you put your phone away for a couple of hours in the evening. I promise you, it's not going to all fall apart to disconnect for a couple of hours and to rest. God's got it. God's pretty good at this. He's been doing it for a long time. He's got the world, the whole wide world in his hands. You can rest. Okay. Beyond personal rhythms of rest, I also want us to consider quickly corporate rhythms of rest. What do you mean by that? Well, that is to say that God's gift of Sabbath rest for his people has a corporate, a community element. We certainly need personal rest, private, you know, personal rest that comes from personal communion with God, but we also need communal rest with the people of God. Now, the form that this has taken throughout much of the 2,000-year history of the church is to set apart the first day of the week for the body to gather and to set it apart as a day of rest and worship. The Lord's Day, right? It was called the Lord's Day because it's Resurrection Day. It was the day that the Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead. And so we see even the Apostle John referencing the Lord's Day before the canon is even closed as a day that seemed to be set apart and significant in the early church. And that has certainly been the pattern through much of church history. It's the pattern here at our church. Nothing wrong about services on other nights of the week. It's just not our practice. Our practice at MacArthur is we set apart Sunday. This is our day to set apart to be together as a family, to worship together as a family, to delight in God. As this is a corporate rhythm of rest, it's coming together to delight with each other, to delight in the Lord. We do need times of solitude, but we also need to trust God that whether we feel like it or not, whether we realize it or not, there is an element of soul renewal that we need that comes only from gathering with the Spirit-filled people of God. Amen. Setting apart the Lord's Day as a day weekly where you rest from your labor and enjoy the presence of God, at least in part with the gathered people of God, it's an important application of the rhythm of rest that God wants you to receive. Two words of encouragement here and we'll be done, okay? Just pastorally about the Lord's Day for you. Two words of encouragement. One, let's make sure as a church that we avoid legalism surrounding this issue of the form that setting apart the Lord's Day must take for us or for our families, okay? What I mean is, you know, some in our church are going to have a conviction against any type, any form of extracurricular activities on the Lord's Day. Others will have a conviction against any type of commerce that should take place on the Lord's Day. Some may have a conviction that against any type of screens. You know, we're just going to pull screens out of our family on the Lord's Day. We talked about that as a family a little bit last night. Didn't go great, but we're going to try. We're going to move in that direction. We'll see. It's a possible form. It's a possible form. Any of these commitments may be good and helpful for your family, but we should be careful to obey Paul's warning that we saw last Sunday, Colossians 2, not to pass judgment on a brother or sister who has a different conviction or conscience on how to steward a Sabbath, how to steward the Lord's Day. The problem with legalism with the Lord's Day is that it tends to reduce Sabbath rest to a list of rules of do's and don'ts, and so you may assume that just because you followed all the rules, then you've truly rested in the Lord. But I hope that you see that that's not the case. There's a soul rest that God has for you through communion with Him that's deeper than just checking the boxes. I went to church and I didn't do all these things on Sunday. Okay, got to go deeper than just a list of rules. That's my first exhortation. Let's be careful not to fall into legalism. My second exhortation or encouragement is just as important, maybe more important for the majority of people. I don't know. Let's also be careful not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay. It is easy, guys, to justify removing all boundaries and turning the Lord's Day into just like it's any other day of the week and use it as an opportunity to cram in more work, get caught up on more work, to cram in more activity because I'm free in Jesus to do so. So practicing corporate rhythms of rest on the Lord's Day does mean that the Lord's Day should look different than the rest of the week. It should be a day where we do establish boundaries in regard to work and activities so that we're truly setting apart a day each week unto the Lord for rest and worship. Okay, of course, there are going to be exceptional circumstances wherein, yes, we are free and we need to walk in that freedom without shame or guilt. But it is easy, particularly in our culture, for exceptional circumstances to become quite regular. And so we have to be careful. Be careful not to legalistically require a specific form of Sabbath rest on the Lord's Day. It will take different forms. But whatever form it takes, it should not undermine the good purpose and intent that God had by inviting his people to practice a rhythm of rest together with the body of Christ, with our Father, with our Lord. So, what are you willing to say no to on the Lord's Day? It's an important question you should ask. What are you willing to say no to on the Lord's Day? Not because you're required by law to do so, but because you're setting apart a day for communion with God, with the people of God, and you believe that that will be more satisfying to your soul than anything that you would otherwise say yes to. You trust it. You trust the Lord. Okay, let's not pass judgment on applications of practicing corporate rhythms of rest, but let's also be careful not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Receive the gift of rest in your work, church. Receive the gift of rest from your work. Trust God enough to protect both personal and corporate rhythms of rest in your life. And above all, don't forget the substance of Sabbath rest. Communion with the person of Jesus Christ. Because without him, even your rest will be restless. But with him, even your work can be restful. Okay. Rest in Jesus today. There's a freedom that God wants to give us in this. I've just been praying all week that this message wouldn't have come across as burdensome, heaping burden on, but it would be freeing. This call to rest should never be burdensome. You got to follow these rules. You got to do these things. You're not allowed. It should be freeing. It brings freedom. The freedom to rest. You trust God enough to rest. Rest in Jesus today.